Amen. Luke chapter 10 as a text, 38 through 42. I'm just going to get right into studying the word of the Lord tonight. I do have something I feel that the Lord has given to me for this service tonight. And I will just be honest with you, today has been extremely hectic for me, for my wife. This week has already been so. It's only Tuesday and it feels like it's Friday. There's few that will realize and understand this, but we've had production outages for the past week, and then today and yesterday, and it's just nonstop. And I was planning on going down to Texas, but I sent Bishop a text saying, I don't think that's going to work. I can't make it. I'm not bringing all my problems to you, but I'm just explaining. I understand how life can weigh down on you, but I do believe the Lord has given me some direction for this service tonight, hopefully not only just to help myself, but also to help some of you tonight. And I believe that God can do that, and I hope that you're open and willing to hear it. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42 tells us, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful." Everybody say one thing. One thing. Out of all of these things, Martha, one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. She can put it down. She can drop it, she can lose it, but it's not going to be taken away from her. Once you get a hold of the one thing that Jesus is talking about, amen, nobody can take it away from you. Amen, I want to preach, teach, just talk to you tonight from this subject, one thing. Let's lay down our Bibles and ask the Lord to help us. Thank you, Jesus, for this opportunity to study your word. I pray that you would anoint my mind, anoint my heart, eliminate every distraction. In my own mind, I want to eliminate every thought, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. I want to bring into captivity every thought, Lord, that would distract me. I pray that your perfect will can be accomplished in this service tonight. Anoint this congregation. Unify us. Bind us together in the name of Jesus. That's it, church. Let's worship him. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, we thank you, Savior. Lord, for your goodness. Hallelujah. Amen. You could be seated tonight. Amen. I want to focus on a couple of words that are in this passage that we just read. And I want you to understand what they mean. They oftentimes, and probably many of us know the story. We read the story and we think, well, oh, Mary and Martha. And the dichotomy between these two, these are sisters, but if you've got sisters, you know that sisters, just because they're sisters does not mean that they are the same. I've got two sisters, and both of them are as diametrically opposite as possible. Becca is completely different than Tori. Now, since Becca has moved off, Tori has started taking on some of the personality traits, I would say, of Becca. She's a little bit more vocal. She's a little bit more opinionated. She's got a little bit more things to say. But back in the day, you wouldn't even notice Tori being there. But when Becca's there, there's no question. She's got something to tell you, and you're not going to miss it. And so, anyway, you can see that in your own relationships and my own relationships that. Just because they're sisters do not mean that they value and appreciate the things all the same. And this passage of Scripture illustrates for us the things that Mary has identified as important and has valued, and that Martha has valued. And the word used to describe Martha's attitude and demeanor about the things that she was doing was that she was cumbered. She was cumbered, or we would use the term today, encumbered. This definition, in the original, the definition of this word means to draw around or to draw away, to distract, or to be driven about mentally, or to be distracted, to be overoccupied, to be too busy, or to be too busy about a thing, according to Thayer's Greek lexicon. This is all embedded in this one word when Jesus is describing Martha. Too busy. Drawn around. I'm sure many of you can relate with Martha. Feels like all day you're just chasing rabbit trails. Feels like you're always, there's something else that pops up and you're putting out fires all over the place. And that's the way Martha was approaching these situations. And then in addition to that, Jesus made a statement to Martha. He said to her, "You are careful about many things. Thou art careful." But when we look at that phrase a little bit closer, the word in the original actually means to be anxious. Not just that you are you're careful and thoughtful, but she was more anxious. It was more associated with the idea of being worried about too many things. And what Jesus, I believe, was trying to convey to Martha is that you need to lay some of these responsibilities down. You're not going to be able to keep up with it all. In a parable, I referenced this recently, but I'm going to just reference it again. I'm not going to read all of it for the sake of time and for the sake of losing your attention, but I will skip down to verse 25, Brother Josh, of Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 25 says this, "And which of you, which taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, then why take ye thought for the rest?" I think this is, in this parable, Jesus tells a story about rich man who's got all kinds of things and all kinds of fruit. Where is he gonna store his goods? And you can read the parable before that. But the moral of the parable that Jesus is trying to bring to his disciples and those who are listening to him that day was that you can't solve the problem merely by thinking about it. It's not enough to take that worry and that anxiety and just let it fester. At some point, you've got to do something about what you're thinking. Hallelujah. How can you add one stature to your cubit? And Jesus equates this with being the least among so many other things that we consider. No doubt there are great things on your mind. No doubt there are great responsibilities that every one of you are cumbered about with that draw your attention away. And no doubt they're necessary. And no doubt you have to contend with them on a daily basis. But I've come tonight with a genuine burden, and I hope that you can get beyond, amen, the weariness of your mind and the weariness of your heart and your body tonight, amen, to hear this preacher. Amen, I want to appeal to somebody, and perhaps more than just one, amen, that there's really, really only one thing you need to be worried about. Hallelujah. Yes, yes, yes. Amen. Don't be slothful. Yes, yes, yes. You've got to work. You've got to save. Amen. But there's really only one thing that's more important than all of it. Hallelujah. Philippians 4 and 6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." What is What is the apostle saying? He's saying, I have dealt, I've been cumbered with a number of things in my own life. I know what it's like to have worries and stress and concern. And he illustrates a number of them in this book, amen, for the epistle readers to understand and to be able to connect with him a little better. Amen. But let me tell you, don't be worried about anything. Stop worrying. Amen. He's echoing the message that Jesus said in the parable that we just referenced in Luke chapter 12, saying, don't be anxious. Don't be worried. Amen. How can worrying and thinking and anxiety add anything to your stature? You can't change anything just by worrying about it. But what do we do? Amen. Instead of worrying, amen, there is an out. There's an escape. There's an option. Amen. If you do have something on your mind, if you've got something weighing you down, amen, God gives you a way out. Hallelujah. Be careful. Don't worry. Don't be anxious for anything. But in everything. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I think the modern Pentecostal church undermines the power of prayer too frequently. I wonder, amen, what God could do in your situation if you really, every time you thought about it, every time it weighed you down, amen, you rolled out of bed and found a quiet corner and just gave it to God. Hallelujah, instead of opening another window and messaging ChatGPT or picking up the phone and calling a close friend or relative, instead of sending a message, amen, to someone who you know will answer, what about God? Hallelujah, in everything. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, God wants to do for us, amen, far greater than you give him credit for. Hallelujah. Martha, hallelujah, you're too careful about many things. Martha, you're worried about too much. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm not saying Jesus never preached, he never preached to be negligent. He constantly reiterated that. We ought not to be slothful. We ought not to be slovenly. We need to take care of our responsibilities. But there is a way for us that is different than what is available to everybody else. And we can share with them. We can give them our own testimonies. But if we do not ever approach the altar of prayer and expose these needs to the Lord in prayer, then he never has the opportunity to give us a reason to be thankful. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Bible says that in Proverbs, this is not in my notes, but the Bible says in Proverbs, the fool hath said in his heart that there is no God. There is no God. It didn't say that the fool has said outwardly or so that others could hear, but he says in his heart, privately. In other words, his actions, his lifestyle, his attitude reveals what he really believes. And though he goes to church on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Tuesday night, and though he puts the tithe and the offering and the offering in the plate whenever time comes, amen, even though, amen, he believes in the oneness of the Almighty God and believes in the essentiality of baptism in Jesus' name and the infilling of the Holy Ghost, there's one thing missing. There's something missing on the inside. It's what goes beyond. Brother Hall, it's what goes beyond the actions. It's what goes beyond of what's visible, what's going on, amen, on the outside. All of these things are mere just actions, and these are mere symptoms of what's really going on the inside. But what's going on the inside is really what God is talking about, what God is concerned about. Honey, that's really where the one thing is. That's where the one thing is stored. Amen. Hidden beneath the layers of personality and attitude and demeanor. It's the thing that drives it all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to help somebody tonight. I hope that I can receive. This is something that was helpful to me, and so I'm hoping that I can get through to you tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is also not in my notes, but I feel an unction to say this, so I'm going to go ahead and say it. Think about when Samuel came inspecting the children of Jesse. Who's going to be the next king? Who's going to be the one that the Lord is going to anoint? You want to be used by God? You want God to put his hand on your life? You want God to put his blessing upon you? He's looking for a specific attitude. He's looking for a specific mindset and heart set. He's looking, amen, for someone who on the inside is pursuing God, irrespective of what my brothers and what my sisters and what my daddy and what my mama, it doesn't matter what's going on around me. Amen. I'm willing to find that place with God. I'm not satisfied in daddy's house. Are you hearing me right now? Amen. I'm not satisfied, amen, eating and dining, amen, with the goodness of my father's house. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But in the private moments, amen, on the backside of a country where nobody's hearing it, nobody's watching. Hallelujah. Amen. That's the one thing that really matters is, do you really love him? Do you really have a desire to walk with him? Hallelujah. Luke 10:41-42, Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. One thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want you to notice before I go very much further that Jesus never condemned Martha for her working. He never condemned her for the quality of work that she was doing. He was condemning her for the quantity of work. He was condemning her. These words right here are literally my words, but I'm just applying the word of God here. Jesus was concerned. He literally said, you're careful about many things. He's not worried about the quality. The soup tastes good enough, Martha. The pictures are straight enough. The hallway is clean enough. Now that company is here, there's something else that's far more important. Something else that is far more important. Amen. Oftentimes, I believe we come to the house of the Lord and we are so concerned about basically one of two categories. Either things going on at home in our personal lives that are necessary and they need to be accomplished, and so they weigh down on us while we're in God's presence, or things that ought to be, according to your own mind, need to be changed right here. Instead of allowing the presence of God to come on in and minister to you. Finding a place, not in the kitchen, not in the nursery, not in the pew, not on the platform, not in the drum cage, not on a musical instrument, but at the feet of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. To help us understand what Jesus was saying that Mary had, that was the good thing, that good part, the one thing that he was looking for, I want to look at I want to look at Mary a little closer. I want to do a little bit of a deeper look at her. If we were reading in Luke chapter 10, book of John also talks about this Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. The Bible says in chapter 11, verse 2 of the book of John, says, it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So we find this Mary, Lazarus' sister, Martha's sister, the one that was stationary, perhaps, at the feet of Jesus when he was present, in another circumstance, at another time, at another point, perhaps related or maybe a little bit farther away, but at some point, this Mary anointed the Lord's feet with ointment and wiped it with her hair. Now, I'm going to get to it in just a minute, but Mary, we all know the story of Mary Magdalene at the Passover, where she comes in and she waters his feet with her tears, and she breaks the alabaster box with the spikenard, and she washes Jesus' feet with her hair. And I don't know. You can study history, and I'm not, again, I mentioned this on Sunday night, but I'm not a history buff. I like history, and I think we were talking to somebody a couple of days ago, and I think it was, I forget who it was, but they were commenting how in high school they absolutely despised math, but now they fell in love with math. Well, for me, it was history. I absolutely hated it. I didn't like reading. I didn't like the dates. I didn't like the names. I have a terrible memory, and so I hated it, but now I love it, because to me, any history book, any biography is far more interesting than any kind of fiction book, because you can't write a story better than real history. And it doesn't matter how great your imagination is, you're still limited. But anyway, I was saying all that to say that I don't know that these Marys are the same. It seems like, because of their naming, the references in Scripture, that these are different. Traditionally, in the Catholic tradition, they believe that they were the same for a period of time, and then later on, tradition changed its perspective and separated the two. And so I don't know. I can't stand here definitively. I think it would be difficult for anybody to stand here and declare that these are the same or different with any real solid basis. But I will point out to you some things that I think are interesting, and they do parallel. And so we can look at John chapter, so we just read John 11 verse 2. It was a Mary, and it was the sister of Lazarus that anointed the Lord's feet with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. And then in John chapter 12 verses 1 through 2, just a chapter later, Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that had sat at the table with him, with Jesus. And then we read Mark's account in Mark chapter 14, verse 3, says that they were in Bethany 2 days before the Passover. This past verse of Scripture in John chapter 12, verse 1 says Jesus was in Bethany 6 days before the Passover. And then in Mark chapter 14, verse 3, the Bible says, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. And this was 2 days. You have to read the context to get that detail, but this was 2 days before the Passover. And then, so we read that this instance of a young lady coming in with an alabaster box, ointment of spikenard, very precious. She broke the box and poured it on his head. And then back in John chapter 12, verse 3 through 5, the Bible says, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And then back in Mark The same amount was used. Again, it was 300 pence. You can read that in verse 5. For it was, it says, for it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. And you'll see in verse 3 that it was an ointment of spikenard as well. And so you see two parallel accounts going on here. One by John, one by Mark. Both describing a young lady who came to Jesus before the Passover. It was in Bethany. One person says it's in Simon, a Pharisee's house. Another one says it's Simon, the leper's house. And so I don't know. I don't know if it's the same Mary or not. The fact that it's two Simons named the same thing. The fact that it's the exact same amount of spikenard. The fact that it's that it happens the same exact way. I think it's possible that it is the same person. But I don't know for sure. And there are instances where I mentioned that one says it's 2 days, the other says it's 6 days. One says it's Simon the leper, one says it's Simon the Pharisee. So I can also see how it's possible that it's a different story altogether. And perhaps one of these Marys or one of these ladies heard the other had done this and decided, hey, that's a great idea. I've got my own ointment back at the house, and I think Jesus is worthy of it all. But regardless of what it is, both of these ladies had the same attitude about Jesus. They both went against the norm. They both decided that no matter how much this cost me, they both determined that I don't care what the personal cost. I don't care what the personal blame and accusations are. I don't care what people say about me before, during, or after. I'm going to go and sit at Jesus' feet, and I'm going to give him the worship that he deserves. Hallelujah. This is the one thing that I'm trying to get across to you tonight. Amen. It is not necessarily, I'm not necessarily preaching that you need to go out to the nearest perfume store and find an ointment of spikenard and find yourself an alabaster box and find yourself a place and pour it out here in the sanctuary. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that you got to get the attitude that these young ladies had when they approached Jesus' feet. Amen. There's no question that Mary was familiar with the feet of Jesus. There's no question, amen, that this Mary knew how to get out of her comfort zone. She knew how to get out. Doesn't matter what Martha's saying. Doesn't matter what Lazarus is thinking. Somebody hear me tonight. Doesn't matter what my brother or my sister is saying. I've got my Almighty God in this house, and I'm going to find his precious feet. Hallelujah. I don't care how long you've been living for God. I don't care how much you put in the offering plate. I don't care, amen, how faithful you are to the kingdom of God in a pew or out of a pew. My question, amen, is where is this one thing? I wonder, amen, how long it's been since you've literally poured everything you have. Hallelujah. 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 300 pence could have been given to the poor. Listen to the self-righteous talk. Listen to those scoffers. The Pharisee talks about, looks at her, looks down his nose and says, if he knew where that woman came from, if he knew what kind of lady was rubbing her hair all over his feet. And then the self-righteous, the overly hypocritical man decides to take apart and pick apart this earnest and sincere act of worship. The very thing, the only thing that Jesus was looking for. Simon, beautiful, beautiful feast. Beautiful layout and spread. We're getting close to Thanksgiving, and I know that many of us do much about Thanksgiving. We love to have a good time, love to fellowship, and I'm grateful for that. I'm glad we have strong families. But my question here, hallelujah, tonight is, do not miss this one thing that is so crucial, not only in this holiday season as we're going into it with Thanksgiving and Christmas coming and the new year coming and great promises no doubt ahead, but there's just this one thing that I have a question. Do you still love to worship him? Do you still love to fall at his feet? Do you still, or have the things of life
life. Amen. The responsibilities of life. Have the things that are so required of you as a family member. Amen. To travel from here to here by this time and check this box and make up this calendar appointment and make sure you go to the doctor here. Are you hearing me tonight? Amen. Do you love him? Do you want to worship him? Do you have this one thing? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I would love to see you on a Tuesday night, right in the middle of the busiest time of the week. Amen. Right in the middle of the heaviest moment of your week, you determine, I'm going to turn it all off. Hallelujah. 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 Let's love the Lord just for a moment right now. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You have to hear me tonight. It's a choice. It's a choice. It's a choice that you make every time you come to the house of the Lord. Amen. Jesus said in Luke 10 and 42, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part. Hallelujah. Say, I don't feel like it. It doesn't feel right. Mary, it doesn't matter. It's Jesus. Jesus is in my living room right now. I know I've got work to do. Maybe I got to go mow the grass. Maybe I got to go pay the bills. Maybe I got all these responsibilities. Maybe I've got to do all that, but I feel Jesus. I feel Jesus. Do you feel Jesus right now? Hallelujah. If you don't feel what I'm feeling right now, then perhaps, Mary, you ought to step out of the kitchen. Come on into the living room and have yourself a seat. Amen. Choose tonight. Choose tonight. I watched on Sunday morning as Bishop labored under the Spirit and the burden of the Word of God. And I also watched, amen, as great opposition fell against him. And he came, and I hope I'm not betraying any confidence. And we talked, amen, but and I could tell. Hell, it bore down on him and weighed heavy on him. And my question is, and I know the enemy would like to take and make fodder, amen, of what has happened and has transpired. But my question is there still a people at the Truth Church that still love God above all things, above everything else that's transpiring around you, above all of the doubt and all of the fear and all of the... Hallelujah, hallelujah. Can you still choose? Can you still choose? Hallelujah, to cast down the thoughts. Can you still choose to rise above the doubt and the fear? Can you still choose? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you can. If you can make that choice. Nothing and nobody can take it away from you. If you don't make that choice, nobody, nothing can give it to you. Bishop can't give it to you. I can't force you to do it. This is between you and Jesus. I don't think Martha was a bad lady. She loved Jesus. I think she loved Jesus. The Bible says they were his friend. He was their friend. The Bible doesn't say that about a lot of folks. There was something special about the relationship that Martha had with Jesus. She could ask him some of her most deep and probing questions when her brother died. Lord, I know that he's going to rise in the resurrection, but I'm really struggling with believing right now. Lord, I understand. I get what you're saying, but sometimes it doesn't fully connect. Let's talk to the Lord right now. Jesus, we love you, Savior. Hallelujah, Lord. I love you, Savior. I love you, Savior. I love you, Savior. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Hallelujah, Jesus. I love you, Savior. Bishop mentioned on Sunday morning, he referred to the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And because he just recently reviewed this, I don't want to belabor the point. I don't want to overemphasize any of this. You know the story. But I want to examine the underlying motive here with Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 5, verse 1, skipping through this a little bit, Brother Josh. Verse 1 of Acts chapter 5 says, "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession." That is interesting to me, but I'm not going to hesitate too long here. But it was literally just a possession. The Bible doesn't say what it was, just a possession. And I'll there's a reason why that's important. But verse 2 goes on to say, "And kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now that's Acts chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. If you read the last few verses of Acts chapter 4, I think we start to see a little bit as a reason as to why Ananias and Sapphira even came up with this idea in the first place. Bishop referred to it on Sunday morning. I'll just read it from the scripture here so you could see what was going on. Verse 33 says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." You can see amazing things happening. Bishop pointed out in Acts chapter 5 where the apostles' hands were being laid on all of these folks, and miracles and signs and things were happening. They were in the middle of tremendous revival. Great grace was given to them. God was giving the New Testament church tremendous success in this time. Verse 34 says, "Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold." Verse 35 says that "and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." And then it goes on to say a particular man. Now, it just talks generally, verse 34 and 35, about all of those, as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold and laid that down at the feet of the apostles. But verse 36 goes and names a man, Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas. Everybody knows who Barnabas is, don't you? Which is being interpreted the son of consolation. A Levite. The son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus. Verse 37, let's read what he did. "Having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." And then we read verse 1 and 2 of Acts chapter 5. Where now Ananias and Sapphira. Bible doesn't specify. I think it would have specified if it was land, but I don't know. Maybe just because of the context, we can make that assumption. And I think that's why many do. But I think it was even a cheaper thing than just land. Possibly. And so Ananias and Sapphira make the sell, whatever the possession was. Why? So that they can appear to the apostles to be another Joseph. So that they can appear in front of the apostles and maybe we can receive some recognition and some surname perhaps bestowed upon us because of our great sacrifice. And so let me just stop and say this to all of us, and this includes myself, but if your motivation is to be seen by Bishop, or if your motivation is to be seen by others in this congregation, then that's the wrong motivation, Martha. That's not the thing that God is looking for. God is looking for a genuine, out of the abundance of your heart. You know how I could tell it wasn't out of the abundance of their heart? Because they held back part of it. They didn't have sufficient abundance in their heart to give it all.
And so Ananias wants the name. They want the recognition to be children of consolation, be the people that help build the New Testament church, to be givers. And the new just study it out on your own time. Read through the New Testament and see how many times Barnabas, amen, tremendously gave and aided the kingdom of God. And then watch his impact on the churches that were founded and the number of people, amen, that were a part of the church because of Barnabas's effort. Perhaps Ananias and Sapphira, amen, in name only desired to do the same thing, amen, but because it wasn't in the heart, because there wasn't that one thing. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm not here, amen, necessarily saying that anybody here is. I just want to raise an awareness, a flag, amen, just so you can see that the risk is here and that we ought to seek after this one thing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. What will the apostles say about me? What will they write about me? What will they tell others about me? Hallelujah, hallelujah. I've witnessed as many in this congregation have given so liberally without recognition. Hallelujah. It seems to me that those have the least to give, give the most. Seems to me that those who are on the bottom of the barrel, so to speak, who do not have thousands or even hundreds in the bank, somehow always scrape something together to give to the kingdom of God. You know what that is? That's the thing. Martha, amen. You are encumbered about with so many things. You've got so much on your mind. Amen. You've got so much to do, and no doubt all of it's necessary. Amen. But there's still one thing, Sister Tori, you could come. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can read about it. I'm not going to take the time. Matthew 18 tells us about the disciples quarreling. Who's going to be greater? They just heard that Jesus was going to be crucified and that he was going to be risen again on the third day. And they think, whoa, everything's getting ready to happen. It's about to come down to this. And so where are we going to be in this whole grand scheme of things? Who's going to know my name? Perhaps that's how Peter was able to identify it so quickly. I don't know. In Ananias and Sapphira. But I want, you can read that in Matthew 18, but I want to read Mark chapter 9's version, starting with verse 33. It says, and he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? And they held their peace, and for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he said down, and he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be the last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. I'm telling you, this is what the Lord is searching for. Is for somebody, anybody, to forget about themselves and truly seek him. He said that if you will receive me, disciples, if you really believe what's going on here, that you're not just accepting me, but you're accepting the one that sent me. Can you suspend your ambitions, your desires, long enough to receive him into your home, to receive him into your life, to receive him into your private moment of worship?
Or are all those things too cumbersome? Is it 5 minutes and then got to get up and go to work? 15 minutes on a good day? Matthew 21:16 says, and Jesus said unto them, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? This is how you receive them. I'm not trying to undermine or minimize all the things that's going on in your life. I just want you to realize that while all that's going on, there's really only one thing that you need to focus on. Luke 10:42, as I close, we all stand together. One thing is needful. One thing is needful. There's a lot of things that need to be done. There's a lot of things that can be done. Really, only one thing is needful. That's just finding that spot, that place of worship. One more time. Happiness, joy, peace. Everybody says, how do I achieve that? How do I find that in my life? I'm telling you, you'll find it. There's no greater peace. There's no greater joy. There's no greater happiness than when you are in His presence. Money is not going to do it. Believe it or not, having all the bills paid, all the cars running, all the kids behaving, that's not going to bring perfect happiness. But if you could find a place at Jesus' feet and bring your children along with you there, I wonder how much happiness you would feel. Why don't we lift our hands to the Lord right now? Jesus, I love you, Savior. Is there turmoil in your home? Is there arguments, anxiety? Is the last time you've crawled to Jesus' feet and said, hey, I'm tired of trying to solve this problem. I trust you with it, God. I trust you with it. Hallelujah, Jesus. Come on, that's it, child of God. Right where you are, let's just talk to Him.